Welcome to the online services of Meridian Bible Church in Colorado. Please join us as Pastor Al Albano opens the Word of God.
We're in Matthew 7, and been there for a few weeks, and we want to continue. Be there for a few more weeks. As we work through the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I'll go ahead and read verses 13 to 20 as we just get in our minds what we'll be looking at this morning. Jesus says in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And Father, I pray that you would open our understanding to the words that Jesus taught his disciples. And we sit at his feet this morning as you teach us. And we pray that we would understand the seriousness of these words and that you would protect us. And we want to take a moment, Lord, to thank you and praise you that you have protected us the last 5 years here as a church from false teaching, from false prophets, Lord, and that you have maintained the integrity and the veracity of your word. And we are so thankful for that. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the people you've given us here who love you, who live the Word of God because they love to read and to study. And we pray that that would continue this morning as we look at these words. We ask you to bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus says here that we are to enter in by the narrow gate. And the reason is because there's a wide gate as well, and it's very easy to go into the wrong gate. He says here in verses 13 and 14 that there are two gates, there are two different travelers, there are two different roads that we travel on, and there are two end results determined by the gate that we go into and the road on which we travel. But he says that there are many who go into the wrong gate, and there are only few who go into the right gate. And he's not talking about, as I've said a couple of times before, he's not talking about the wide gate being all the religions of the world. He's talking about the wide gate representing a false gate within the church, within Christianity. And this is what's so astounding. We are not talking about the church versus world religions. We are talking about a true church and a false church. And the reason we know that is because the same people that enter into the gates in verses 13 and 14 show up at the gate of heaven in verses 21 to 23. And everyone, whether they entered the narrow gate or the wide gate, called Jesus Lord. And all of those people serve him. It says here, in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord." They call Jesus Lord. They profess him as Lord. And they actually serve him. They prophesy or they preach in his name. They cast out demons in his name. And they do many wonderful things in his name in serving him. And he says, to the many, not the few, the many, I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." What an awful thing to go through life thinking that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and then finally standing before him one day and find out that he never knew you. That has got to be the most horrifying thought that any of us could ever have. But that's what Jesus is talking about in these verses. Now, he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The connection here between verse 15 and verses 13 and 14 is that it's the false prophets who lead people into the wrong gate. They lead people into the wide gate. That's why there are so many folks going into the wide gate. It's because of false prophets. They come to us in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're imposters. They're deceivers. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But false prophets plagued God's people in the Old Testament. We know that. We know that from the beginning. If you read particularly the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, the minor prophets, but even through the books of Kings and Chronicles, we are constantly seeing false prophets in the midst of God's people. So the false prophets are always in the midst of God's people, at least in the Old Testament. The question is, are they in the midst of God's people now, today, in the New Testament church age? That's the question. And we can demonstrate over and over again in the Old Testament where they were. But where are they today? Or are they today? That's the question. The Bible overwhelmingly says, yes, they're here. They're here in the church. And I went through last week through the epistles in the New Testament, and virtually every epistle dealt with false teachers. I mean, we had the apostles raising up the New Testament church, the best of the best of the best in the church, and they were constantly battling false teachers. And the question I asked is last week is, do we think it's any better today? I mean, if the apostles struggled with this plague of false teachers throughout virtually every church in the New Testament, if not every church, why would we think that we would escape today? And yet, this is probably one of the least talked about subjects in the church. And yet, if you go through the New Testament epistles, virtually every epistle dealt with false teachers. That was one of the main reasons why we have the New Testament. It's because false teachers were everywhere. False teachers are not few and far between. They're almost on every corner. The question is, can we identify them? In Jeremiah's day, the ratio was overwhelming. I mean, I just read through Jeremiah the last couple of weeks. And Jeremiah is constantly dealing with false prophets in the midst of God's people. In Elijah's day, do you realize in Elijah's day, as far as we know, based on what we learn from 1 Kings, the ratio between false and true prophets was 8.5 to 1. For every 8.5 false prophets, there was only one true prophet. Now you know why Jesus says many versus few. There are many more false prophets or false teachers in the New Testament church age than there are true. And I think until we understand that, we're not going to get a grasp on what the New Testament teaches about this. 8.5 to 1 in Elijah's day, there were 101 true prophets. That included the 100 true prophets that Obadiah hid, not the prophet Obadiah, servant of the Lord Obadiah. He hid in two caves. He put 50 true prophets in one cave and 50 true prophets in another cave to protect them from Ahab and Jezebel. Plus Elijah. As a matter of fact, you remember when Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only true prophet left. And the Lord says, well, I've got others left. I've got 7,000 in Israel. He wasn't talking about prophets, but he was talking about 7,000 in Israel who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But he had 100 true prophets hidden away in the cave that Elijah didn't know about. So we have 101 prophets. And then you remember when in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah did battle with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah on Mount Carmel, there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. That's 850 prophets that we know about, false prophets, compared to the 101 true prophets that we know about. 8.5 to 1. But in the New Testament church age where we live today, the Bible says the story is no different. As a matter of fact, I'm so thankful for 2 Peter 2:1, which says, Peter tells the church, but there were false prophets among the people, speaking of the Old Testament, even as there will be false teachers among you. Old Testament, we know that there were plenty. New Testament, there's still going to be plenty. Peter was absolutely clear about that. We read other passages, Matthew 24:5. Jesus says, referring to false prophets in the future, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. He's talking about the church, the true church and the false church. Right here in Matthew 7:22, Jesus says about the false prophets that many will say to me in that day. He's mainly talking about the prophets here. In verse 22, he says, many will say to me in that day. Well, maybe he's just talking about people in the church. Well, he is. But who's he primarily talking about? Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Not everybody in the church preaches. He's mainly addressing the false prophets in the church or the false teachers in the church. They're the ones that are doing the preaching and in those days casting out demons, because those were apostolic gifts and they were doing many wonderful things in his name. Speaking of the miracles that they were imitating from what the apostles were doing. He's talking about the false prophets. Many will say to me, many pastors, many teachers will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't I preach for you my entire saved life or supposedly saved life? Didn't I do all of these wonderful services for you? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. A scary thought. Here in our study in Matthew 7, we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 20. Last week we began looking at five elements related to the false prophets. And first we looked at the description of the false prophets. Who are these men? You know what? And we said last week that generally speaking, a false prophet is a counterfeit of a true prophet. He looks and sounds and acts just like a real, true man of God. I mean, it's not like you stand two guys up and one's a true one, one's a false one, one's black and one's white, that you can immediately see the differences. No, he doesn't walk around with a sign on his back, false prophet. Jesus tells us we have to learn how to identify these men by their fruits. But pseudo-prophetes means pseudo-prophet or false prophet. One who looks like the real thing but is a counterfeit. And we said that from the Bible, not just the Old Testament, but the entirety of Scripture, basically emerges four clear distinctions of a true prophet. So if we can see what a true prophet is, we can identify a false one. And we all know the story of the counterfeiting issue in our currency. You know, the FBI trains all their agents to identify the true bill. They don't give FBI agents every false currency that's ever come through. They would go crazy trying to figure out which ones. You know, this one's false because of this, and this one's false. They'd go nuts with all of the thousands and thousands of different counterfeits that they have. So they train them just to identify the true bill. So it doesn't matter which counterfeit comes through, they can immediately kick it out because it doesn't match the true one. And so for us to really identify what a false prophet is, we need to see what a true prophet is. And that's what we did last week. And we said, number one, a true prophet was always sent from God. Always. No prophet in the Old Testament, true prophet, ever took it upon himself to be a prophet. He was always called by God and sent by God. God told Moses, the true prophet, in Exodus 3:10, I will send you to Pharaoh. Moses didn't volunteer for that. He was sent. But the false prophets were never sent by God. God said in Jeremiah 23:21, I have not sent these prophets. That was the number one distinction between a true prophet and a false prophet. They had to be sent by God. A true prophet had to be sent by God. But number two, a true prophet spoke for God. He actually spoke God's words, not his own words. In Ezekiel 3:27, we see that God said, when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. A true prophet always spoke the words of God. He didn't speak his own words. But God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 14:14 concerning the false prophets, these prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. They make it up. You say, well, how do you know who's making it up and who's speaking for God? Well, that's why we have Bibles. We always check to see whoever's teaching or preaching, if they're preaching what God says or teaching what God says. Number three, a true prophet always led people to God, not away from him. Moses said in Deuteronomy 30:15-16, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments. A true teacher or preacher or prophet always leads people to God, leads people to obey what God says and fellowship with him. False prophets always lead people away from God. Jeremiah 29:13-14 says, they prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. They led people into error. They led people away from God. And he goes on to say they committed adultery, they walked in lies, and so forth. So a very general description. That's what we saw last week. Secondly, we also saw the dangers of false prophets. Jesus says here, beware of false, be on guard. Always be looking for these men. I wonder if we're doing that here in the church today. How many churches are on the lookout for false prophets or false teachers? That's what Jesus commanded his disciples to do because he was concerned about the health of the church. We evaluate any teacher or preacher of God's word against what God says in his word. Those we listen to on the radio should be evaluated. Those we listen to on TV. Those we listen to in the church. What we read in books and magazines. I went into that a little bit last week. How much garbage is out there in the Christian bookstores? Are we being discerning when we read some of this stuff? Or do we believe just because it's on the shelf? Or just because it's on a Christian radio station? Or just because it's in a Christian magazine that it's okay? No, I can demonstrate to you, if you ever wanted to take the time, that there is so much that's false in any one of those media today. And it's getting worse by the year. And we said that false teachers are false, or false prophets are false teachers today. We had false prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament church, but now we have false teachers. Peter, I read that to you. He alludes to this when he says, just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers among you here in the church. So when Jesus says beware of false prophets, he's referring to any false teacher, anyone who teaches falsely in whatever capacity they're serving, in the church or in parachurch ministries or whatever. But not only are there false prophets who are dangerous, they're even more dangerous because of the third issue, and that is the deception of false prophets. Third, the deception. We looked at this last week. Jesus says they come to you in sheep's clothing. That's how they come. We said that last week, shepherds of flocks, physical, literal flocks of sheep, wore sheep's clothing. They wore the sheep. They wore the clothing from their own sheep. They would take the wool when at the proper time of the season, and they would make their clothing from that. So the sheep would identify with the shepherd. Well, this is how false prophets come. They come in sheep's clothing. And what Jesus is saying here is they are coming in the clothing of a true shepherd, a true prophet. A true prophet in the Old Testament wore sheep's clothing. That identified him as a spiritual shepherd, just like a shepherd who shepherded sheep would wear sheep's clothing. That was the identification between the physical and the spiritual. So what Jesus is saying is they're coming to you looking just like the real thing. They're coming to you as looking like a true prophet. They wore the same clothes. As I said earlier, you don't have one guy wearing, you know, the true prophets wearing this kind of clothes and the false prophets wearing something totally different. No, they both dress identically. So just by looking at the outside, you can't tell the difference. And just as a real wolf in sheep's clothing, which Jesus says here, would be very deceptive to a flock of sheep, they could get very close to the sheep if they had a sheep's garment on them. And the being deceptive to the flock, so are spiritual wolves in God's flock. And the wolf has only one agenda, and that's to devour the sheep. And that's what false prophets do. They devour the sheep. And of course, we looked at several verses last week that substantiated that. False prophets look like the real thing, but they are imposters. I was asked a question last week, do they know that they're false prophets? Yes, they do. That's the point. They are deliberately deceiving people. You say, well, that's really hard to take. That's hard to listen. There are people like that all over. We can't read people's hearts. The only way that I know this is from what the Bible says. These men know exactly what they're doing. And if you read the papers closely enough and follow the media, these guys are exposed all the time. They knew what they were doing from the beginning. And we'll talk about the characteristics of false prophets here in a minute. We saw from 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15. You may want to turn there. This is an important passage. I know we looked at it, but we've got not everybody was here last week. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. The Corinthians were comparing Paul to some of the teachers that they had coming into the church, and Paul just called them false teachers. He called them false prophets. He says they're false apostles. These guys were trying to look like the real apostles. So he calls them false apostles. And he says, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm exposing these guys because I love you. And he says in verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting. He's going to boast between his ministry and their ministry. And it's completely different. Even though they look the same on the outside, their ministries are different. He says, what I do, I will also continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Here it is. Paul says, they are passing themselves off exactly as the true apostles. They are regarding themselves just as we are. That's what he's talking about. They look just like us. They're trying to pass themselves off as true apostles to you at Corinth. And he says in verse 13, he just comes right out and says that these are false apostles. They're pseudo apostles. They are not real. They're deceitful workers. There it is. Do they know that they're doing this? Of course they are. They are deceitful. They are deliberately trying to pass themselves off as the true, when in reality they're the counterfeit. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to look like the 13 apostles. And no wonder. You say, why do they do that? Well, no wonder. Verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They are trying to look like holy men of God in the church. That's what they do. And why do they do it? Because Satan is behind their ministries. This is an amazing passage in the New Testament. Satan was controlling these men's ministries. And I'm telling you what, the 20 years that I've lived here, and all of the debacles that we've seen just in the Colorado Springs area, I have never once heard anyone on the radio or ever seen anything on TV or in a magazine or in a newspaper that would compare what these men have done over years and years of their ministries to what the scriptures say, to see if we're dealing with false teachers or false prophets or not. It amazes me. And many of these men are still in town because no one has ever challenged them in their ministries and weighed their ministries against what God's Word says. It just absolutely amazes me that we can have so many Christians and Christian leaders who are either afraid to say anything or are too ignorant about the Bible to say anything. The Bible is absolutely clear that, first of all, there are many, and second, that they can be identified. So false prophets or false teachers are very deceptive. But we don't want to dig beneath the deception to see who they really are. And we just pass it off. Well, he just has a condition, you know, or whatever. Or we need to pray for that individual to get that individual restored back to ministry. That's the first thing that comes out. None of that is in Scripture. That's what we want to do. That's what our flesh wants to do. But it's not what God says. They're very deceptive. They look like the real deal, but inside they are out to ravage God's sheep for what they can get. But today I want to look at the fourth element. And I had several questions on this, and I want to go through. We're not even going to come close to finishing this, so we'll be on this a couple of weeks. It's so important. Jesus made it a big deal, so we need to make it a big deal. And as I said last week, if Jesus could have concluded the only recorded sermon of his in the Gospels, if he could have concluded this sermon any other way, he would have. But he concludes it with false teachers, because that was the most important thing for his apostles to know. And we know that it was the most important because from the day that Jesus ascended to heaven, from that day forward until the end of the New Testament age at the end of the first century, that's all they did was battle false teachers and false teaching. It was constant. It was day in and day out. How do we detect? That's the fourth element, detection of false prophets. How do we detect or identify these false prophets? Jesus says, you might know them by their fruits. Is that what he said? Maybe you can figure out who these guys are. Is that what he says? You will know them by their fruits. Are we going to investigate the fruit? The reason we don't know who they are is because we're not doing what Jesus tells us to do. We're not looking at the fruit and evaluating the fruit against what the Bible says. As easy as it is to identify the wrong fruit on a tree, so we can as easily identify a false prophet. That's what Jesus says. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. I mean, Jesus covers it from every angle, the positive angle, the negative angle, the like angle, the unlike angle, comparison, contrast. He does it all here in a couple of verses, just so we don't miss it. He takes 4.5 verses to say the simple truth. He doesn't want us to miss any way of identifying who these men are. Verses 16 to 20 form an inclusio. I don't know if you caught that or not. Beginning with, you will know them by their fruits in verse 16, and then by their fruits you shall know them in verse 20. Everything else in between, of course, is an amplification of that truth. So with this repetition in these 4.5 verses, along with this inclusio, Jesus is emphasizing that his disciples have no excuse for failing to identify a false prophet. As I said, in 20 years, I don't know of any false prophet that has been identified in Colorado Springs publicly. I may be wrong. I may have missed it. If somebody knows anyone, please inform me. Someone who is in the church and then was declared a false prophet or a false teacher. But I hope after our study we'll be much more equipped to identify them. But reflecting on what Jesus says here, what will we conclude if we see healthy grapes on a thorn bush or healthy figs on a thistle? Look at it and say, what? First of all, it's out of character. Second of all, it's impossible. That's the point he's making. It's impossible for a false prophet to do anything good or righteous. That's how you identify them, by their fruit. I mean, just as it's impossible for a thorn bush to grow grapes or a thistle to grow figs, so it's impossible for a false prophet to actually do anything good for God. It's not that part of the ministry is bad or just one area of a man's life has gone awry. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's just a symptom of a rotten fruit. Fruit on a tree is a product of the nature of the tree. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. That's what Jesus tells us. It's the same way with true prophets and false prophets. This is the contrast he's making. A true prophet bears good fruit. He bears the fruit of righteousness. A false prophet bears the fruit of unrighteousness. It's bad fruit. Fruit is produced according to the nature. If a prophet is unregenerate, that's his nature to only do unregenerate things. If a prophet is regenerate, then he will do regenerate things. the fruit will be good. If he's regenerate, the fruit will be bad if he's unregenerate. Unsaved false prophets cannot bear good fruit as the pattern in their lives. That's impossible. Can it look good on the outside? Yeah, but you got to cut inside of it to see where the worms are at. A false prophet doesn't have the capacity to bear good fruit. Now, we're talking about good fruit in God's eyes, not what we consider good fruit. False prophet has too many things working against him to bear any type of good fruit for God. Number one, a false prophet is void of the Holy Spirit, right? He's not saved. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. It's impossible for him to bear anything good. Fruit bearing comes from what? The fruit of the what? The Spirit. And if they don't have the Spirit, they can't bear good fruit, right? Number two, they're still controlled by their sin. When we come to Christ, we still sin, but our sin doesn't control us like it did before we were saved. There's a transformation. We are new creatures in Christ. Before we were saved, we wanted to sin and sinned. Now that we're saved, we don't want to sin and we sin. There's a change. Number three, they're servants of Satan. We saw that. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not afraid to say it, because that's what the Bible says. Paul said that from 2 Corinthians 11. We just read it about 5 minutes ago. They are deceitful workers. These are products of Satan. These are Satan's emissaries. They disguise themselves as angels of light, just like Satan does. The same way, if a person is saved, their fruit will be good. Why? Because they possess the Holy Spirit, right? And because they're no longer controlled by their sin. They still sin. We all still sin. But we hate it. We repent of it. We don't excuse our sin. We own up to it. And a true prophet is a servant of God, not a servant of Satan. But the reason these men don't gather grapes from thorn bushes, or people don't gather grapes from thorn bushes and figs from thistles, is because by nature it's impossible. And it's the same way with a false prophet. We begin to look for fruit. We might want to note here, too, that Jesus here is primarily talking about identifying false prophets. Indirectly saying you know how to identify a true prophet by the fruit as well. A good tree produces good fruit. So whatever a teacher or preacher or someone claims to be, we have to look at the fruit. The question is, moving along here, what kind of fruit are we looking for? If you go to an apple tree, you look for an apple, right? I mean, if you go to a watermelon patch, you're looking for watermelons, not pumpkins. It's the same way with a true prophet. We are looking for righteousness, right? We're not looking for unrighteousness. And I believe that based on what the Bible says, we're looking in primarily two areas. Two areas of fruit bearing. And we'll begin to look at one this week, and hopefully maybe we'll finish up next week. But we'll start looking at the first area of fruit. And that is, number one, we are to look at their life, the fruit of their life. We're not even talking about, at this point, what they believe. We'll talk about that next week. Let's just talk about how they live, how they act, how they perform their ministries. In the life of a false prophet, the fruit may appear good, as I said, on the outside, but it will be rotten on the inside. Jesus already identified this with the scribes and Pharisees. He said in Matthew 23, he says in verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," by the way, which is the context of the Sermon on the Mount. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." Jesus nailed it right on the head. The outside can look good, but the inside is rotten. generally speaking, but not always necessarily, but not necessarily always in public, false teachers may appear to be godly. But in private, they are unrighteous. It's only a matter of time for it to come to the surface. A matter of time and a matter of challenge. In the Bible, and this is why this, I wanted to do this in 1 week. We're already on the third week. In the Bible, just in the New Testament, and I didn't even catalog the Old Testament. I'm sure there's probably more parallels to the New Testament than things that are different. But just in the New Testament, there are over 100 marks or characteristics of a false prophet. That's just in the New Testament. And there's much more to say in the Old Testament about false prophets. I don't have that kind of time. You know, I would have to take probably a couple of weeks to go through that if I wanted to catalog the 150 or 200 or whatever it is. But the categories can, at least from the New Testament, can, and I'll include some Old Testament verses to substantiate this. The characteristics can be funneled down into four different general categories. And the first one is immorality. Let me just say before we start on this, not every false prophet has every characteristic. Do we understand that? These are I'm just giving you the list, and then these are things that we look for. I mean, if every false prophet had every one of these characteristics, I mean, we'd be dealing with Satan himself. Okay, so I've got a list here of 40. Okay, for lifestyle. So don't think that one person has to have all 40 of these characteristics. I mean, that would be crazy. So I'm just giving you the list, and then this is the list by which we evaluate. The first one is immorality. The bulk of the material is going to come out of the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, because it was so prevalent at that stage in Israel's history. But Jeremiah 23:14 says, "I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery." This is one of the top three characteristics of a false teacher or a false prophet. Adultery, immorality, fornication, problems with pornography. This is the number one issue, of the three top issues, general categories. 2 Peter 2:10. I'm doing Old Testament and New Testament so you can see. 2 Peter 2:10. "They walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness," identifying false teachers. Verse 14 says, "They have eyes full of adultery." You say, well, why do some of these guys go into the ministry? They deceive people so they can have sex. I don't know how else to say it. That's one of the reasons. And we have catalogs of men in the ministry who have been caught in this. Not just once, but multiple times. This is one of the top three identifying marks of a false teacher. You think if we caught some man in the ministry in adultery, and I'm not saying everyone who commits adultery in the ministry is a false prophet, a false teacher. That's not what I'm saying. But if that's the pattern of their life, then they are a false prophet. Do you think we would ever call anyone a false prophet who's got this as a pattern in their life? At least in Colorado Springs? I haven't seen it. Jude 17 and 18. "Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is apostolic teaching in the New Testament church. "How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts." False teachers. Jude 19 says, "These are sensual persons." Number two, and we could do a lot more. I just gave you a sampling. Number two is greed. Greed. And I don't know how many of you watch Christian TV, but start thinking about it, what you see on TV, and see if it lines up with what the Bible says. But both the Old Testament and New Testaments are filled with references to false prophets or teachers being in the ministry for money. That's why they go in. Balaam prophesied against Israel for money. Jeremiah 6:13 says, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest." Every prophet and priest in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day when he wrote this was in it for the money. He didn't say some, he didn't say many, he didn't say most. He said everyone is given to covetousness. Now stop and think about it. These are God's people. This is God's city, Jerusalem. God is in the midst of them in the temple. The temple is there. And every single leader, religious leader, was corrupt in that day. You say, well, that could never happen here. Okay. Concerning false prophets in the church today, 2 Peter 2:14, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. They actually train themselves in how to get money. They're experts. There are some ministries who can raise money a lot better than secular organizations. It's because they've trained themselves to do that. That's all they focus on. How can we get the money? And I can relate some stories next week. I didn't have any anecdotes this week because of the mountain of material here. But next week I think I'll start out with one of these stories. And if you don't have a long memory, this will shock you of what goes on in Christian ministries today. 2 Peter 2:15, the next verse, speaking of the false prophets, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted the wages of his deceitful practices. He was in it for the money. That's all he was in it for. Referring to the same thing, Jude 11 says, they run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. That's why the prophets are in it, for profit. 1 Timothy 6:5 says that the false teachers suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness in the ministry, that's what they're talking about. They pretended to be godly so they could get the money. This was happening right in one of the churches that Paul pastored, that Timothy pastored, and that John pastored. Number three, a desire for power. John warned the church about Diotrephes. That's the reason we have 3 John, to tell us about this false teacher. He was a false prophet who set himself up over the flock. He was the pastor of the church. And according to 3 John 10, not content with being the pastor, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. This guy was a total control freak. It was his way or the highway. He was a false teacher. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:20, this staggers me. For you put up, he's talking to the Corinthians, putting up with the false teachers. He says, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. These false teachers were actually getting physical with people in the church if they didn't do what they wanted them to do. How many here have ever heard that in the church today? I have. We had a man come to our church, one of the other churches I pastored, and he came out of one of these situations. The elders actually punched him because he was deviating from their teachings. That's exactly what was going on in Corinth. I mean, I couldn't believe it. How do you even respond to something like that? A pastor or an elder punching someone in the church? I don't know. These are the four, and then next week we'll look at some ancillary characteristics that would fall underneath these. Disobedience to Christ's teachings. Major characteristic. This would be one of the top four, I think. We have immorality, greed, and power. And then disobedience to Christ's teachings. Just going back here, the reason I'm going so far away from the Sermon on the Mount is because Jesus says, beware of false prophets or false teachers. So I want to do a study on that so we know how to beware of them. Okay, but now getting back to the context here, the context is that Jesus has preached here in the Sermon on the Mount how his disciples should live, right? I mean, we are to exhibit the Beatitudes. We are to be lights to those who are around us. We're to be salt to the earth. We're not to get angry with our brother. We're not to lust. We're not to deceive people with our words. We're not to retaliate. We're not to love only people who love us, but love everyone. Okay? Jesus taught us in this sermon how to live. Now what he's saying is, here in verse 15, beware of false prophets. Well, who are these guys? You'll know them by their fruit. What is the main fruit that he wants us to evaluate them on? The fruit of what he's just preached. Do these guys look anything like what I just preached? Are they poor in spirit? Are they mourning over their sin? Are they meek? Are they hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are they peacemakers? Are they giving mercy to people? Are they pure in heart? You'll know them by their fruits. That's why we have the Bible to evaluate. So that's the context. If they don't do what I say, Jesus says, and claim to be a true prophet or a true teacher, they aren't. They're false. False prophets or false teachers don't exhibit the qualities of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm not saying we do that perfectly. I mean, man, we all struggle. But our desire is to fulfill what Jesus says. On every good tree, there's got to be at least one good grape, right? I mean, how many would agree with that? Now, I may only have one grape on my tree, but at least I've got a good grape on there. You know, I mean, maybe there should be 100, but I only have one. Well, we'll stop it here. The Bible gives us many more ancillary characteristics concerning the life of a false prophet or a false teacher. We'll begin to look at these next week, and maybe I can give you a couple of stories to go behind some of them. We can't do all of them. We'll be here for months. But and the ones that I will give you, these aren't in any necessary order, okay? I just took them as I got them. I didn't collate them in any type of an order or anything. There's not one more important than the other. So we'll start looking at that next week. Father, thank you for your grace. And thank you for these dear folks, Lord, who love you. And I pray that you would exercise our spiritual muscles, Lord, and our ability to understand your word so that we can identify those who would try to deliberately deceive us and take advantage of us, as it was so common in the New Testament. Lord, and I pray for myself and for our leadership here, the godly men that you have given us and the deacons and the elders, Lord, to be on guard for false teachers. Lord, help us to be watchmen, as you called the Old Testament prophets to be. Help us as New Testament teachers to be watching over the flock, protecting them as shepherds are to do. And we trust that you will allow us to do this by your sovereign power, by your grace, by the Holy Spirit who is within us, Lord. And it's to no credit of our own, because you are the Lord of the church. And we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Al. This online sermon is a service of Meridian Bible Church in Colorado. Please send us your feedback through email at meridianbiblechurch@msn.com. We'd love to hear from you. And information about Meridian Bible Church can be found at meridianbiblechurch.com. Thank you for listening. Please join us again soon.